Surprised, well, not as surprised that I'm here any more than I am. We're going to go ahead and just ignore the fact that I'm scared to death of all you people, and we're going to get right into this. I have about three things that I'm going to try and accomplish in the approximately 30 or so minutes that I have here. So I've got about 10 minutes for each one, so I can't talk slowly. We got to move right along here. Number one, I want to try and show you just an example of the importance of personal Bible study. I'm going to go through something. I'm going to show you how someone can just falsify what the Word of God says if you do not personally study the Word of God yourself. Just give an example of that. Then the next thing is we're going to try to learn a lesson from 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. I'm going to try and show you a few things that God has shown me. We are definitely not going to learn everything because I have barely scratched the surface. So I'm going to show you a little bit of what God has shown me there. And then I'm going to play with some really awesome toys because I've had the privilege of helping install some of these things and I've never really gotten to use them. Some of these toys I've spent my personal money on, and this gives me, you know, a better argument for my wife. I can say, look, I spent this money, but I'm using it. So it's, you know, I can spend more money on more toys later on. So that's kind of what my goal is to accomplish today. What we're our theme is going to be around the light of the world. You see the light of the world throughout Scripture in many different places, and so we want to keep that as our theme. Everything we're going to talk about, kind of keep the light of the world in the back of your mind. That's the direction, that's the focus of everything that we're going to be talking about. Now, when most people think of the light of the world, they get this picture. Now, this is the best picture I could find. I don't think my Jesus was a long-haired hippie. I don't know what he looked like. I don't think he looked like that. But that's kind of the picture people get in their mind. They get in their mind the song, the light of the world is Jesus, that Jesus is the light of the world. And I don't necessarily disagree with that. That's true in part. But when you really study out the Scriptures, we're going to find out you learn something different. We're going to read John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So you can easily look at this Scripture, and if you pull it out of context, take it on your own, this statement is true, that the light of the world is Jesus. Brother Pantaleo, could you go ahead and mute the computer because it's obviously stuck on that audio clip. The light of the world is Jesus. You see that in the book of John. But this is one of those reasons why personal Bible study is important. Because if you just take that one verse, if you don't study the Scriptures fully, then you're not going to get the full picture of the light of the world. And what I'm going to submit to you sounds like heresy. The light of the world is not Jesus. Now, we just read in John, Jesus stood in front of people and said, I am the light of the world, and here I am saying Jesus is not the light of the world. Okay, here's one thing you always have to say. You don't take a man's word for it. If I ended my message right here, you could say, this is a heretic, I'm going to go with the Word of God. But I want to try and show you some things. You cannot take the Word of God and pull it out of context. You have to read the whole story. What was Jesus really saying? Things that get pulled out of context happen all the time during politics. You'll have one person say one thing and then an attack ad goes against him and he never meant what the attack ad says. Let me give you kind of an example of this. We have one politician, I don't know if they were running for mayor, governor, I don't have a clue. But this man ran an attack ad against his opponent that said, this man signed a bill that said it's okay to taser 7-year-olds. Now, personally, my son being 4, 7's not that much older. I don't want somebody thinking it's okay to tase my child. That's not an okay thing to do, and they ran this whole attack at. Now, tasering is not a simple thing. It's not something to be overlooked. In fact, most police officers, military officers, if they carry a taser, one of the requirements before they can carry that taser is they have to be tased themselves. So they know what it is. And of course, these guys all to get together, you know, there's going to be a group of 10 to 15 of them, and things like this right here happen that we're just going to kind of watch happen. They hold them, they get them ready.
Sure. Okay. All right, man. Here we go. Ready? Taser.
Don't tase me,
no! Ow. Of course, it's always fun to laugh at somebody else's pain when you're not the one getting tased. Now, they showed a clip like this and then made this attack ad. This guy, running for governor, mayor, whatever, he said it's okay to tase 7-year-olds. Immediately, people see that attack ad, I'm not going to vote for that guy. But you go and talk to the guy and he says, wait a second, that's not the whole story. I signed into law that in a worst case scenario, a police officer cannot be sued or thrown in prison for tasing a child that is 7 or older. Medical science has proven that they can survive it, and in the worst case scenario, a 7-year-old pulls a gun on a police officer, we are going to protect the police officer. We're going to give him the protection that, yes, if in the worst case scenario you have to tase a 7-year or older, then you have the right to do that. All of a sudden, understanding the context, I'm now voting for that guy. Because in today's day and age, sadly, 7-year-olds don't know what they're doing other than what they've seen on video games, and they will pick up a gun and point it at a police officer. And I don't want the police officer thinking there is nothing I can do about this. So I all of a sudden understand the context and now say, I would actually vote for that guy because I agree with what he said. You can't just pull scripture out of context. So that's one reason why it's important to do your personal Bible study. I have nothing wrong with reading one of those verses of the days. As long as you understand, you don't just take that one verse, you have to understand what the context is before you believe what whoever wrote about that verse. You have to study the scriptures for yourself. See what God has said to you. I'm going to show you a verse out of Luke 24:31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he, the light of the world, vanished from the earth. Here's the second reason why it's important to do personal Bible study. I know kind of how this works, but I'm putting the verses up on the screen. You feel like you can just relax. We get to sit back, watch a little TV in church. This is great. I just lied to you. That is not a verse out of the scripture. Many people, and if I did not tell you, I could preach my whole message, and you would think that a man of God would tell you the truth. But sadly, there are people all over this world that will pull the scripture and wrench it to their own destruction. I have not seen it, really don't have a desire to see it, but I, from what I understand, there is a show about the Bible on one of the channels. I don't know anything about who produced it, who did anything, but I would almost guarantee a lot of this is happening in that show. And they will take and they will try to twist and put their own personal understanding on the scriptures. It's like a man comes and says, now I have studied the scriptures for many years, and I know what your Bible says, but you must understand that I just took and all I did with this verse, you could look it up in your Bible, but all I did was just place the light of the world. I just reminded you. I thought God needed a reminder there. And the real scripture says that he vanished from their sight, but I didn't want you to think that he was just a magician and used smoke and mirrors. And they can take and they can make you understand humanly why they did that. That's why it's very important to know you have the Word of God, so that no man can stand in front of you and teach you false doctrine. You can pick up your Bible and you can say, now I know you're a nice guy, that's not what this says. And I am going with this. There have been times, especially when I first came here, I've been here long enough, Dr. Carter, that I trust you as a man of God. When I first came here, coming from a good church, I knew this. And Dr. Carter, I think you appreciate that somebody would do this. I questioned everything that man said. When I went to college, I questioned everything a professor said. Because I understood that I'm not here to learn from the man, I'm here to learn from the Word of God. And I know Dr. Carter has no problem with that at all whatsoever. Because he doesn't want me just taking his word for it, because let God be true and every man a liar. I'm preaching, I'm teaching from the Word of God, and I can honestly tell you, I can think of times where I have stood in a similar place preaching the Word of God, and I was wrong. And I had to happen in my home church. It was in my church in Alaska. It was a horrible experience for me to get done preaching. And then the pastor came up to me afterwards and says, do you realize you just preached something that's not in the Word of God? And I went, oh no. And he straightened me out. He showed me where I was wrong. And I was more than happy to tell people what I said was wrong. This is what the Word of God says. We always go to the Word of God. So, my statement, Jesus is not the light of the world. I still stand by that statement because when you read in context, when you study the scriptures, you find in John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. God is no longer in this world. Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he explained it further to his disciples in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So I can say with all honesty, now I know that Jesus is the light. He gives it to us and we reflect that light. But in this world right now, the light of the world is not Jesus. The light of the world is actually the Christian. It's you and me. So I want to take that, and we're going to look in this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at that. And I want you to open your Bibles to there. We're going to be reading a ton of Scripture out of 2 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm going to have it up here, but double check it. Dr. Carter, one of the things I appreciate is we put the Scriptures up on the Bible screen there. Anytime I have a typo, I hear about it. And I appreciate that. People think the Word of God is so important that they say, even up on a screen where some people are reading and some people not, we want to have it exactly right. And I appreciate that extremely. So 2 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, we're going to go through the story. I'm going to take you into my mind, which is a very dangerous thing, and I'm going to show you how I understood the Scripture. This is exactly the way I think. It's scary, but it's the way I think. Okay? Let's start reading verse number 6. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." This is speaking of the administration of the law, written in stones, the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. This was glorious, and in the story we find out that it caused Moses' face to shine. Let's kind of refresh our minds of the story using one of my favorite toys, Legos. Okay, we find this story in the book of Exodus 34 and verse 4. "And he hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone." So this is after the golden calf. This is after the first giving of the Ten Commandments. This is Moses going up the mountain to get the second pair because he broke the first ones. Exodus 34, 27, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." Anybody that says God doesn't have a sense of humor never really reads their Bible very well. I think it's hilarious. The first Ten Commandments, God took the stones out. He wrote the Ten Commandments. God did everything. Second pair, God says, you broke the first ones. You're making the second ones. And so Moses had to spend the time. I just thought that was funny that God literally looked at him and says, you broke them. You got to fix them. So here we go. Here's Moses, and he's there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So this is the story that we're referring to in 2 Corinthians. Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, the law. This is the thing that killed us. This is what was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God, in essence, said, here's 10 things, do these, and we couldn't even do those. And it proved to ourselves that we were sinners. That no matter how hard we tried, we could not reach the righteousness of God. This is the thing that God gave to Moses that was going away. God gave this to Moses and said, this is not the end. This is just the beginning of the light that I'm going to give you. This is how bright this was. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. That's how bright the light was. And when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. The giving of the law, which was to kill us, which was going to be going away, was so bright, that light was so bright, it caused Moses' face to shine so brightly, they were scared of him. And Moses, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Moses had to hide that. The people couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. This is the story 2 Corinthians refers to. So let's keep reading, starting in verse number 8 this time. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the giving of the law, if that be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. We'll use a little object illustration here. This little flashlight, which you can see, this was God giving the light to Moses. This was God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. So bright that it made Moses' face shine. If that was that bright, and that was to be done away, that was going away, God was not done shedding his light or sharing his light with the world. If that was glorious, how much more glorious is what God has given us now? You compare the two, and they are uncomparable. The light that God has given us is so much brighter. You can barely even see the flashlight is on, if you even can. You more see the light reflecting off the flashlight than you see the light of the flashlight itself. Now here's what we're seeing. This was so glorious. The giving of the Ten Commandments, which killed us, was so glorious. The light was so bright, it caused Moses' face to shine so brightly they had to cover his face to talk with him. And now we live in a day and age where we've got that. We've got the light of Christ. We are in the administration of the Spirit, the grace age. We live by grace and not by the letter of the law any longer. Our focus is on that light, so let's keep going. Now that we kind of have a small understanding of that, let's go ahead and look at verses 12 through 18. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is why Bible study is important. You can't just read that and go, okay, got it. You've got to sit there, and I'm going to put you in my mind the way that I read this over and over and over again until I thought I had a small grasp. I don't think I have it all, but we're going to give you a little bit. We're going to take this example, this picture here, of the flashlight being the source of the light, Jesus Christ himself. And that light is shining into the world. Now, as we look at these verses, here's what we see. First off, we see 2 Corinthians 3:13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. In Moses' time, they had to cover that with a veil. The full light could not reach, but we are not in that age. We do not have to try and hide it. It can be understood now. I'm sure there was many times back in the Old Testament days when Christ hadn't come, they questioned the law. Why is God having us do all these things? They did not understand it. Now that we have Christ, he fulfills the law. He finishes it off and explains the whole picture. We get the whole picture. So that veil is removed. And then we find the next veil. We find in that same verse that Israel could not steadfastly look. Because of that veil, the eyes could not see that light. That has been removed. The next one we look at. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. This is speaking to the Israelites, those that knew the law and followed the law. They were sticking to the Old Testament and not accepting Christ. We find out that focusing on the law, they were putting a veil over their minds. And that veil is done away in Christ. This light, the source of this light, penetrates through our face, our eyes, and into our mind, and we find out about one more veil. And this is the veil of salvation. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart, personally saying, I will not accept Christ as the Savior. I refuse to accept Him. That's when someone looks at Christ and tells Him, no thank you. They put that veil. They cannot see the light of salvation because they put that veil and they say no to Christ. We find in the end, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And then we find the rest of this these verses say, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. As someone who has trusted Christ as my Savior, that light is not hindered by anything. There is no veil any longer between me and that light. In the Bible days, only the priest could stand before God. There was a veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the world. That veil has been rent in two. I have complete, full access to the light. Jesus Christ Himself. Nothing stands in between me and my Savior. Here's the question that comes to my mind after I read this. If this light of giving the Ten Commandments was so bright it made Moses' face to shine, and this light is so much brighter, why is it not changing the world the way that it should? This light is so much brighter than what Moses had, and Moses was so bright they had to cover his face. I think about a story about a child that was trying to understand a Sunday school lesson. And he said, Mommy, my teacher told me that Jesus can live inside my heart. And she said, yes, that's true. And he said, but that isn't God huge? Isn't God big? And she said, yes, that's true. He said, but if that's true and God lived in my heart, wouldn't He be so big He'd be busting out all over? And that's the truth. If God truly is shedding this light into our heart, shouldn't it be just busting out all over? The rest of these verses say, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This light shines directly upon me. There is no veil hindering me from this light. And I, like a glass, am changed into His image. When I let God do His work in me, as a glass, I become a reflection of that light. I become a reflection of what God is giving me. So that when people see me, they don't look at me, they see that light. Because they live in the world is in a dark world. And when this light is being reflected off me, it makes a difference. There is absolutely nothing hindering that light from getting to me. So why is that light not changing the world as it could? We're going to read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of reflecting the God's light, we are the lights of the world. That's the ministry God's given to us. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There is nothing hiding the light coming to me as a Christian. Nothing. No man, no devil can get in between me and my Savior. If the gospel light is hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost. The problem is not with the source of the light, it's with the reflection. The problem is not the light that God is shedding upon us. It's how we reflect it. Verse number 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan doesn't want the world to understand that there's a light out there. He wants to keep them in darkness. He wants to keep a veil over their mind to where they cannot see it. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil knows if that light, purely reflected, hit the world, he could do nothing to stop it. Verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Do you see that? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God says, I want this light shining out of darkness. So what does he do? He shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So what does this boil down to? If this is supposed to be me, God's light reflecting off of me, when people look at me, they're not supposed to see me, they're supposed to see this light. Why is that light not changing the world? What is happening? This. Our sin hinders God's light. The sin we allow into our lives blocks. It gets in between my reflection and the world seeing the light of God. Between the world and me is my sin. We find in verse number 2 that we're supposed to renounce or denounce the things of dishonesty. We're supposed to remove ourselves from craftiness. We're supposed to remove ourselves from deceit. When we begin to live like the world, and all these things begin coming into our lives, little by little, piece by piece, we let this slip here and we let this slip there. Before we know it, we are hiding the light that God gave us. We are not letting God reflect his light. Once again, there is nothing stopping that light from hitting me. It's poured directly into my heart. What's stopping the light from changing the world is me. I am letting my sin, my selfishness, completely hide the Word of God, completely hide the light of the world. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If you want to let God's light change the world in you, all you have to do is let it. You have to let the Word of God change you. You have to allow God to do his work in you. And God will reflect off of you brighter and brighter all the time. How do we let that? How do we get to a place where we're letting God work in us? We find that answer in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of God, word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I wanted to go through 2 Corinthians with you and just try to help you understand what I started to realize. I have a desire to do something amazing for God. But I'm not a big, important, or bombastic preacher that could get up and preach to many. I know I'm not that kind of person. So what does God give me the job to do? Just let me reflect off of you. God says, just do what I tell you to do. Just go to your normal workplace and let me reflect off of you. And let me change the world with you. All you have to do is let me shine. Stop living for yourself and putting things in between you and the world. The question that I had to answer after this is, am I going to let myself be the light of the world? I don't have to get up here and preach a message to do what God has me to do. I have to go to work on Monday. And when things happen on Monday that I don't like, I have to respond the way the Word of God has taught me to respond so that I can reflect God's light.